And now, people of God, will you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll also have the text on the screen behind me. This morning I'll be reading for us from verse 1 all the way through verse 18 of John chapter 1. When you get to John chapter 1, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home or from wherever you're watching, would you please stand with us as well? We're all sitting at the feet of Jesus together. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word which reveals you to us, your word through whom we might know you and be in relationship with you, your word which gives life and light and hope. We need that, Father. Would you speak your word into our hearts, into our dark places, into our life, and into our world? We come to you as a people in need of your word. This week continued to see the impact of the coronavirus in the lives of so many in our family. Bob and Betsy Lay, both in the hospital. Bob on a ventilator. Have mercy, Lord. Leanna Hawk, in and out of the hospital. Have mercy, Lord. Heather's brother Jason in the hospital with the coronavirus. Have mercy, Lord. Shane, Marcy Cross's son, Father, all these who are battling in their bodies this virus, would you have mercy? Would you heal? Would you grant recovery and grace? And through all these struggles, would you strengthen the faith of your people? Would they cling more and more to you? Would you fix their eyes on eternity with you? We pray, Father, for our county, that you would lower the numbers of cases in our county, that you would move our county from orange to yellow, we ask boldly, Father. And we pray for others in our family, for Mary as she recovers from shoulder surgery, we give thanks to you, Father. Would you grant healing and strength and mercy? We pray, Father, for pastors in our Presbytery or regional church, for Adam Bryce as he continues to grieve the death of his wife, for Scott Dean, pastor in Fishers, who just announced to his congregation the presence of cancer in his body. Have mercy, Lord, for our country, for our world, for ourselves. Would you grant us mercy? Would you speak your word of light and life, that word which is Jesus? And would you do that now as we turn to your word? Would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? The Israelites were on their way to the Promised Land. Oh, they were really close, almost there. And here they were camped for a little while in the nation of Moab, among the people of Moab. And so what do the Israelites do? They start hanging out with their neighbors. Right? They started partying together, trading together, working together, sleeping together, and then worshiping together. But not worshiping God together. No, the people of God started worshiping Moab's gods and goddesses. They were turning away from the one true and living God in order to worship the false gods of the Moabites. Well, so God has Moses gather the people together. He rebukes the people. He calls the people to account for their rebellion. But there's this one guy, so bold in his rebellion that even as Moses is speaking, even as Moses is giving the word of the Lord and rebuking the people, he takes a Moabite woman into his tent. Everybody knows. Everybody sees. Well, this other guy, this guy's name is Phinehas. Phinehas sees the guy take the woman into his tent. He grabs his spear. He walks into the guy's tent and he kills both the man and woman right there on the spot. Kills them because they rejected the word of the Lord. And by rejecting that word, they had rejected God. This is an important story for the Israelites as a people because it speaks of the zealousness, the zeal for God and for his word. This is how zealous, how devoted the faithful in Israel were to God, were to his word, to follow God, to love God, to be devoted to God, meant passionate, whole self devotion to the word of God. Well, now, in the years following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the time of our text, there was this group of people, some called them the way, some called them Christians. They were followers of Jesus. And a lot of Jews were joining this movement. They were becoming followers of this Jesus. Now, if you sit and listen to the way these Jewish followers of Jesus would talk and sing and pray and worship, they treated Jesus like a god. They weren't following the old ways of the word of God. They didn't get circumcised anymore. They didn't always worship on Saturdays anymore. And here, this group of Jews seeming to worship multiple gods, praying and worshiping this Jesus and also worshiping the one true and living God. They seem to abandon the word of God, the law, and all that it meant to follow God. And so the faithful Jews, right, those who saw themselves as faithful, the traditional Jews, they're angry. Passion and zeal like Phinehas wells up in them, fills them. What is going on here? Who is this Jesus anyway? Well, fast forward to today. It used to be that our friends and families and neighbors all knew the stories of the Bible. It used to be that our friends and family and neighbors had at least some familiarity with the stories of Jesus and Christianity. But anymore, it's not uncommon for the folks around us to not know who David is, who Moses is, who Abraham is. It's not uncommon for our coworkers, our classmates, our neighbors to not really know who Jesus is. And even though in some ways it's different from what was happening in the days of the Apostle John writing that book that we're beginning to study today, in a lot of ways the heart of the problem is exactly the same. The people around us don't know who Jesus is. And even us in the church, we too sometimes lose sight of who Jesus is. And that's exactly why the Apostle John writes this book. Look at what the Apostle John writes at the end of the book. Near the very end, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle John writes this. Toward the end of the book, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." The purpose of the book, it's not just a biography. It's not so you can know everything about Jesus. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's how the Apostle John begins his book also. He's writing to show us that Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God. He's light in the darkness. He's hope for our souls. He is life. And this will be our series for the rest of the winter. Who is Jesus? It's a study of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And so over the next 3 months, I want to invite you to memorize these verses. I know it seems like a lot, but we're going to be here for 3 months. And memorizing God's word, it's one of the ways that we slow down and meditate on God's word. Memorizing is one of the ways that we hide God's word in our hearts, sealing it in our hearts and in our minds, soaking in it, letting it transform us. And this morning I want to introduce this text, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Here the Apostle John, he's writing to unbelieving Jews. He's writing to Jews who think that Christians are worshiping another God. He's writing to Jews who think Christians have abandoned the word of God and even God himself. And so John begins his account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ by showing that Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the Torah of God, a word that means word or law. We'll talk about it in a moment. And he's the revelation of God. The Apostle John writes to show us who Jesus is, and he says Jesus is the wisdom, the Torah, and the revelation of God, so that we might believe and have life in his name. We begin this morning with the wisdom of God. Now, the Apostle John, he's writing to counter certain objections to following Jesus. And one of the common objections from the Jewish people of his day was this: the Christians are treating Jesus like God. And yet, one of the key principles of Jewish faith is that we worship only one God. There is only one God, the one true and living God. The pagans, they worship many gods. We worship the true God, the living God, the one God. God is one. The Apostle John's response is yes and amen. Jesus is that one true God. And he counters their argument by pointing to their own scriptures and their own traditions about wisdom. You see, in the Old Testament and in the Jewish tradition, this is the Apostle John's point, they already had a framework. They already had a predisposition. They already had a foundation toward the personhood of God. Yes, God is one. There's not more than one God. There is only one God. But within the enormity and mystery of this one God is the plurality of personhood. One in essence, three in person. In the Old Testament Jewish tradition, they already had this foundation for the personhood in their notion of wisdom. So the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, he's countering this objection about Christians worshiping more than one God by reminding the Jewish people they already have a foundation for the plurality of the personhood within the one true and living God. One quick text this morning, Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to put it up on the screen as well, but if you'd like to turn there, Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, it's a celebration of wisdom. And what we see in Proverbs chapter 8 is this foundation, this predisposition toward the personhood of God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to begin here at verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, verse 22, ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, before the mountains, before the hills, before he made the earth. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made the skies, the seas, the waters. Verse 30, I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, always rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Already the Jewish people, the people of God, had a foundation in their scriptures for the second person of the Godhead. And the Apostle John in John chapter 1, he's saying this wisdom of God, that's Jesus. He existed with the Father from eternity. He created with the Father. He was in relationship with the Father. This is not a new God. This is not a separate God. But rather, Jesus is the one true and living God. That's what it means to call Jesus the wisdom of God. And that's a key part of who Jesus is. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And for us, what that means is if Jesus is the very wisdom of God, to follow Jesus is to trust that Jesus' way is best. It's the trust that His word and His commands and His path, they are true wisdom. And through Jesus, through following Jesus, we'll find life. But often the ways of Jesus, they're often contrary to the ways of the world. They often go against what we've been accustomed to thinking is best and right and true. Jesus' ways are often different. He doesn't do things the way the world does them. He doesn't love the things that the world loves. And so often the ways of Jesus seem like foolishness to the world. But to trust Jesus means to trust that He is true wisdom, the very wisdom of God Himself. It's to believe His ways are best. Now it leads us into the second point the Apostle John is making. You see, for the Jewish people, God's word and God's wisdom and God's Torah or law, these are all tied up together. It's one whole package. And so not only is the apostle saying that Jesus is the wisdom of God, he's also declaring that Jesus is the Torah of God. Now, Torah, for the people of Israel, we often use this word synonymously with the word law. In fact, as you read through the Old Testament where you see the word law, it's usually the Hebrew word Torah. But to say Torah simply means law is a little bit misleading for us today, because when I say the word law, what do you think of? Right, we think of rules, don't we? Commands, prohibitions, instructions. But for the people of God, Torah, it's so much more than rules and commands. For the Israelite, Torah is personal. Torah is relationship. Torah is life itself. You see, to believe in God, to love God, to follow God, that's Torah. And that's why the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah. It's not because those books describe the rules the Jews must follow. No, friends, it's because those first five books of the Bible, they describe God in relationship with His people. That's Torah. In fact, some old Jewish texts, they describe the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So the people of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. God rescues them and brings them to this mountain called Sinai. And there He meets with them, He speaks with them, and He gives them Torah. In some old Jewish texts, that giving of Torah to the people, it's described as a wedding, a marriage between God's people and Torah. Torah is personal. Torah is relationship. Torah is life itself. It's the essence of relationship with God. And by the way, this is exactly why, if you read Psalm 119, the psalmist sings out, what does he say? Oh, how I love your law. Now, that's weird to us, isn't it? Most of us don't go around saying, man, I love rules and I love laws. Give me more. But for the Israelite, it was different. We think of laws as rules and prohibitions and commands. But for the ancient Israelite, to love Torah was to love God Himself. And that's exactly the Apostle John's point here. You see, over time, the Israelites, they turned away from God. Just like that story of Phinehas that we began with this morning, they turned to other gods. They turned to other ways of life, other ways of living. And at one point in Israel's history, things got so bad that the people of Israel ended up in exile 500 miles away from home. And everything seemed hopeless. And God sent His prophet to restore hope to His people. This is what the prophet said. The prophet said, a day is coming when I will send my Torah again. A day is coming when I will put my Torah in your heart. My very word, my very self, I will put in your heart. We will renew our wedding vows, the Lord says, and we'll be together forever. The Apostle John, in this account of the life and ministry of Jesus, he's saying, Jesus is that very word. Jesus is Torah. Jesus is the Torah affirmed, fulfilled, renewed, because through this Jesus, God was putting His Torah, His word, His very self into the hearts of His people. And that's who Jesus is. He's Torah. He's personal. He's relationship with God. He is life itself. That soul fulfillment that the Jewish people to whom the Apostle John is writing, that heart longing that you and I have and that the people around us feel, that life, it comes only through this word, only through Jesus. He's the wisdom of God. He's the Torah of God. He is the supreme revelation of God himself. The Apostle John calls Jesus the wisdom of God, the Torah of God. But you'll notice he doesn't use those words. He doesn't use the words wisdom and Torah in our text. He uses these concepts and instead uses a broader term, word. Jesus as the divine word. And of course, as I hope you see now, the notions of both wisdom and Torah, they're both included in this name, the word of God. But it's also more. You see, when God revealed himself to humanity, God spoke. Now, look, I know this seems elementary. It seems, you know, basic, rudimentary, right? But for the ancient people, this is a really big deal. Idols don't speak, right? Blocks of wood and stone and metal, they don't reveal themselves to their people. Sure, there's attempts at magic and sorcery and trying to read the stars or predict the future, all kinds of other things. But gods and goddesses, they didn't normally communicate directly with humanity. But the God of Israel did. He spoke to humanity. He revealed himself to humanity, the one true and living God. He speaks. He reveals himself verbally, that is, with words. He sends his prophets to speak because God reveals himself verbally with words. And this is why Torah is so important. It's the very revelation of God himself. To know Torah is to know God. God reveals himself to humanity. I can't highlight enough how radical this was in the ancient world, how important and fundamental this is for the people of God. The one true and living God wants to be known by humanity. He reveals himself in order to be in relationship with his people. And God reveals himself to us. He tells us who he is. He tells us what he's doing. He tells us what he's going to do. He tells us what he expects from us as we enter into relationship with him. God reveals himself to us. So the Apostle John in this book about the life and ministry of Jesus, that's what this book is all about. It's about God in relationship with his people. And so when the Apostle John calls Jesus the Word, he's saying that Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God himself. He's the ultimate revelation of who God is, of what God is doing, and of what God expects of us in this relationship together with him. You see, friends, to know Jesus is to know God himself, the one true and living God, because Jesus, the Word of God, is the supreme revelation of God himself. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the Torah of God. Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. To know Jesus, to love Jesus, to follow Jesus is to be in relationship with God himself. To know Jesus is life. To know Jesus is to have real, eternal life and to be in relationship with God himself. Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to you that in your love for us, your people, you would humble yourself to reveal yourself to us. As we began our service with from Hebrews, we see in the days of old, you revealed yourself through the prophets, but in these last days, through your Son. Jesus, the Word of God himself, that we might know him and know you and have life. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us your word. And as we gather now to feast upon that word, to eat it, to take it into ourselves, would you strengthen us by this word? For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.